G'day. Hi, welcome back. This could be the graveyard shift. This could be that I've just had a really great morning, a great lunch, a great activity time. I think I might go for a sleep. I just actually had a sleep. I thought I was having a sleep for half an hour, but I put my alarm on for 2:50 a.m. in the morning. And so I kind of got woken up right on four. Dave, you're on. Okay, so you don't fall asleep, how about you quickly jump up, slap the person in the face beside you. Jump up. Okay. I like it how boys take things literally. Good on you, boys. Okay, 5, 4, 3, ow, 2, 1. Hey, boys, a slap is like this. This, boom, is not a slap, okay? Just keep that in mind in the future. Okay, our series. The aim of our series is that as we see the good news of Jesus, we will be radically changed. And so as you understand the death of Jesus for our sin, as you understand Jesus' resurrection, that those who trust in him will have eternal life, as you understand that, it will start a revolution in your life, a revolution that will start in your heart and will work its way out. And so the questions we're asking is, what is it that makes Jesus so radical? And then what does it mean to live a revolutionary, radically different life in response to what he has done? Now, one of the things about Jesus is that lots of people have different views of Jesus. And your view of Jesus will actually shape how you respond to Jesus. And so I've got a bunch of pictures that are about to pop up. And the first picture is this. A picture of the Jesus is my homeboy t-shirt. Hand up if you've ever seen that t-shirt. Okay, about a third of people have seen that t-shirt. Lots of Hollywood actors and actresses actually have this t-shirt. And so it's quite a well-known t-shirt. But let's just imagine for a moment that your view of Jesus is that he's your homeboy. How will you treat Jesus? Well, you'll treat him like he's one of your mates. And, you'll kind of roll with him, yo. And you'll kind of just hang out with him, bro. And so Jesus is just your homeboy. You'll give him a bit of respect like you give your bro respect, but not too much more than that. The next view of Jesus is the coolest view of Jesus around. This is called the Cyborg Pirate Ninja Jesus. That's pretty cool. I don't know how many people really hold this view of Jesus, that he's a cyborg pirate ninja. But let's just imagine for a moment that you do. Imagine that you think that Jesus is a cyborg pirate ninja. Well pointed out. If that's your view of Jesus, it says at the very bottom there, no mercy. Man, you better be scared. Because you know how ninjas roll? Ninjas are in and out of the room and have killed you, broken your neck before you've even realized they're in the room. And if that's your view of Jesus, man, you've got to be scared. Our final view of Jesus is the little baby Jesus cute in a manger view of Jesus. Now, you may not have seen this movie, and if you're under 15, you shouldn't have, because it's rated M. But there's a movie called Talladega Nights. Who's seen it? I think most are over 15, but I think some aren't. In it, the character, who's the star of that movie? Will Ferrell. Okay, in it, there's this scene where Will Ferrell, who's a racing car, kind of redneck, kind of crazy type of dude, and they're sitting around having all this glorious KFC, Domino's, McDonald's, every type of fast food that you can imagine. And they're sitting around the table. He's sitting there with his family and some friends. And they're saying grace. You know what I mean by grace? They're giving thanks for the food. And so he prays to little baby Jesus. He prays this really long prayer to little baby, 5 pounds, 6 ounce, cute little baby Jesus in a manger. And his wife stops him at one point and says, Ricky, why are you praying like little baby Jesus? He says, look, that's the Jesus I like to imagine. Just little cute and cuddly little baby Jesus. Now, if that is your view of Jesus, and I reckon lots of people have that view, it's kind of the Christmas view of Jesus. If that's your view of Jesus, what will you do? Well, you will, you'll pack him away, just like you pack the Christmas decorations away. And so he'll be nice and cute and cuddly, and it means I can get Christmas presents, but you'll kind of pack him away just like you pack the Christmas tree away and not even think of him again for another year. There's a few views on Jesus, but whatever your view on Jesus is, it will shape how you respond to Jesus. And so I guess the big question to ask at this point is, who the heck is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Because who Jesus will shape how you respond to Jesus. And so the two big questions we're going to ask as we look at this passage that we've just had read out for us, the two big questions, number one is, who is Jesus? But number two is, what does it mean to follow Jesus? You know, we work out who he is, what's it going to mean to follow him? And now, this is important. If you're a Christian here this afternoon, it's important that you understand who Jesus is. It's important to understand what it will mean for you to follow Jesus. But if you're not a Christian, is that mic all right? Two. It's all right at the moment? Yeah? Okay, we'll press on. I don't think I sound like Darth Vader, but I sound like someone else. I don't even know who Darth Vader is. Hand up if you haven't seen Star Wars. Yeah, cool, me neither. There you go. It's all right, we're still people too. Here's the thing. It's really important to understand what it means to be a Christian. If you are a Christian, listen carefully. It's really important to understand what a Christian is, what it means to follow Jesus if you are a Christian, because that's who you are. But it's also important to understand what a Christian is if you're not a Christian and you're thinking about becoming one. You see, I want to be up front right now. At the end of this talk, in a few moments, a bunch of moments, I'm actually going to invite people who aren't Christian to become Christian. You got it? And so I hope that as you see who Jesus is and see what it means to follow him, I hope that you'll go, man, I want to follow him. I want to become a Christian. So there'll be an opportunity at the end of the talk now to actually become a Christian. So I might pray and pray that our God would help us as we hear from his word. And I'm going to pray that people would become Christian. That'd be a pretty cool thing to happen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we want to pray that you'd help us now to concentrate, help to keep us awake, help us to be alert. And Father, we pray that your spirit would enable us to understand your word. And we pray that we would see Jesus clearly, and we would see clearly what it means to follow him. And so we want to pray now that you would do an incredible work in those of us who are Christian. We pray that you would help us to keep trusting Jesus. And in those who are here who aren't Christian or just aren't sure, we pray that you would convince them and that they would become Christian now. We pray this knowing that you can do incredible things, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I guess the first question is, who is Jesus? And so the thing you see as you look at the gospel, according to Luke, Luke has written a biography of Jesus. Who is Jesus? Well, the thing you see is that Jesus is the radical king who suffers, dies, and rises. You see, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was rolling around the town, just like today, people had a whole bunch of different views on Jesus. People had a whole bunch of different ideas on who Jesus was. And so in the passage we've just had read, Jesus took a survey. I don't know if you noticed him do that, but have a look at sentence number 18. So this is Luke chapter 9, sentence number 18. Once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" Okay, so he takes a survey. Here's their answer. They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." Okay, you got the point? He asked this survey. They say, here's a whole bunch of dudes. If you don't know who all those dudes are, they're basically significant religious type of dudes. And that's kind of who people are saying Jesus is. But then what you see is Jesus turns the question onto them. So he says, "Who do people out there say that I am?" And then he says, "Who do you say I am?" Have a look at verse 20. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." There's Peter's answer. And there's Jesus doesn't say, "No, you're wrong." Jesus actually says, I've just lost it. Jesus, verse 21, Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. So Peter got it right. Jesus is the Christ of God. Now, to understand a little bit about what it means for Jesus to be the Christ of God, you kind of need to understand what people like Peter and the other disciples of Jesus and other Jewish people at the time were expecting the Christ of God to be like. So the Christ of God is talking about God's promised king. There's two parts of the Bible. What's the first part called? It's the big chunk. The Old Testament. What's the second part called? The New Testament. In the Old Testament, God had made promises that he was going to send a king. And he was going to send a king who would fix the world, who would come and rescue his people Israel, who would come and put things right. And so in the Old Testament, there's these promises that this Christ, that this chosen
appointed king from God would come. But here's the thing. The Jewish people had kind of started to picture what this king would look like. And the picture that they had of God's promised king was kind of this king that would come in as kind of like a warrior king, who'd kind of ride into town like on a big stallion with a bazooka on his shoulders, with ninja stars coming out from the side, leading the troops, ready to win the battle, dropping the hand grenades. They've kind of got this big military battle victory type of model of what they were expecting. They thought that this king would come and do the smackdown on the Roman government. And I think they kind of, I don't know if they had Chuck Norris back then, but I think they kind of had this picture that he would kind of be doing like, Chuck Norris roundhouse kicks to the head of all the enemies. Yet, check out what Jesus says it's going to mean for him to be the king. Verse 21 again, Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. Verse 22, and he said, the Son of Man, he's referring to himself again, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. So you get this picture of what's it going to mean for Jesus to be God's promised king? It's not going to be, aha, we're going to kick him in the butt type of thing. It's a king who's going to come and suffer. He's going to suffer rejection. He's going to suffer death upon a cross. This does not seem to be what they were expecting. They're expecting this all-conquering smackdown king. They're not expecting him to come and get killed. They're not expecting him to come. He's the hero. He's supposed to save the day. Yet just prior to his death, if you know the Bible, you know that Jesus didn't ride into town on a big stallion. What did Jesus ride into town on? Yeah, a donkey. Like a donkey. That's hardly some Chuck Norris grenade-launching type of vehicle. Jesus does not look like what they are expecting him to look like. Yet Jesus came to the planet for this very reason. As you read through Luke's Gospel, you'll actually see that the reason why Jesus says he came was to die. He says it again and again and again. And so, yes, Jesus did some incredible things. He taught with authority. He healed the sick. With but a word, he calms the storm. He feeds the hungry. He even, you know how he fed the hungry? He did it through someone's play lunch. Someone's play lunch was used to feed like 5,000 plus people. Jesus did some incredible things. There was one point where he brings a dead dude and a dead girl back to life again. Someone who is dead is made alive. Jesus did miraculous things. Jesus said incredible things. And so the question throughout the Gospels is, who is this man? Who is this guy that's doing all of this stuff? Well, we see that the answer is that he's the Christ. He's God's king. He's the appointed king that God had promised. And yet he came to do far more than to teach, to heal, to feed, and to calm the storm. The whole reason Jesus came was to suffer, die, and rise again. And this is the main reason that Jesus came. Now, the question I think you want to think through then is, well, why? Why would Jesus come to do that stuff? Why would Jesus come and be a king like that? And I think one of the big reasons that Jesus has done that is because of something that the Bible calls sin. Now, I'm guessing you've heard the word sin before. I'm guessing you may have even used the word sin before. But I think sometimes we think that sin is kind of just this list of naughty things, you know, the things you get in trouble for, the things maybe you go to jail for or you get kept in for detention for. And we just think of sin as this long list of things that we do. But no. Sin is our whole attitude of rebelling against God. Sin is our whole attitude of rejecting God's rule in our life. Now, can I have a quick show of hands again? Who likes rugby league?
Yes.
Okay, hands down. Who doesn't like rugby league? Yeah. Oh, I don't like rugby league. Okay, there you go. We've got about 50-50, maybe slightly more don't like rugby league. Let me tell you a quick story about rugby league. Hands up if you can remember or have ever heard of the 1980s. Okay, a couple of people can remember and others are going, I think my parents might have been there. In the 1980s, there was a rugby league player for Queensland who was the best Queensland rugby league player going round. Does anyone know who that might be?
Wally.
I just heard a few people say Wally.
King Wally Lewis. Now, he was number one in Queensland for rugby league, which meant he was probably about number 25 or 26, because there's all the other New South Wales players who are better. But for Queenslanders, he was the best. And seriously, this is what used to happen with King Wally Lewis. People love this guy. People literally worship this guy. When he's playing football, the stadium would be full of people, all Queenslanders, chanting, Wally. Wally. Can you do that with me? Wally. Wally. They're doing that around the stadium. They worship this guy as king. He's now long since retired, but if you go up to Lang Park up in Brisbane, there's a bronze statue of King Wally Lewis, and fans still walk past and kind of bow down to it and have a bit of a smile as they go, King Wally, bow down, King Wally, bow down. They'll kiss the statue. Anyway, long since he's retired, he's sitting in a football stadium watching a game, okay? He's not playing, he's in the crowd, he's watching. And in this, there's this commercial. I don't think I said that bit at the start. There's this commercial a couple of years ago for Burger King or Hungry Jack's, whichever one it was. And King Wally Lewis in this commercial sitting down, watching the game. And this dweeby little fella rocks up next to King Wally Lewis holding a Whopper. Can everyone hold a Whopper with me? You know how to do it. It's in the commercials. Okay. Sits this dweeby little fella sits down next to King Wally Lewis and he says this. You're not the king. You're nothing. I'm the king. And he goes to take a chomp out of his Whopper, and then whack! King Wally Lewis shows him really is the king, grabs the Whopper, and eats it for himself. But check this. That's a little bit like, actually, it's far worse. That's a little bit like what we've done to God. We've actually said to God, we, just little human beings, these little ants, have waved our puny little fists at God, and we've said, God, you're not the king. You're nothing. I'm the king. That's the essence of what sin is. The sin is when we don't let God be king, and it's when we try to be king of our own lives. And the Bible says that every single person has sinned. Every single person is guilty of sin. And so Jesus actually comes to suffer and die in our place for our sin. You see, here's the thing about Jesus. This is the remarkable thing you'll meet about Jesus. Every single person ever has sinned, except for one person. Who? Jesus. Jesus never sinned. Jesus was sinless. Jesus was without sin. And so he, the sinless one, steps in our place and takes upon himself what we deserve for our sin. Now, another quick show of hands. Hands up if you're currently in year 7. Hey, welcome. Give a round of applause for our year 7s. Yeah. Okay, keep your hands up, year 7. Hand up if you were once in year 7, okay? Okay, my guess is most people, unless we've got some people under year 7, should have their hand up. Hands down. Now, high school, okay? Year 7, science. I don't know if you remember year 7 science. I suck at science, okay? I really do. The highlight of year 7 science for me was the highlight of high school science was year 7, because that was when they just let you play with stuff. You know, like, here is a gas tab. You can attach a gassy Bunsen burner thingy, and then you can light it. Oh, wait, do you light it? I don't know what you do. And blue flame, orange flame, tripod, gauze mat, petri dish, bangy mashy thing. You know that, what's that bangy? The pestle thingy, wingy. That thing. And you kind of get to play with all these cool stuff, and you get to try to make things blow up, and you get introduced to all the things, the test tubes and the beak, all that type of stuff. But do you know my favourite lesson in Year 7? My favourite lesson in Year 7 science was that one with the magnifying glass. I don't know if you remember it. People go, yes, I remember that. Did you hear about the fire of 2007? That was me. You know what they do? The teacher says, now class! My teacher didn't sound like that, but it sounds good for the story. Now class! Well, today we're going to take the magnifying glass and we're going to go outside and we're going to find a leaf and we're going to burn our names in the magnifying glass. In the magnifying glass? With the magnifying glass in the leaf. And so you go outside, you find a leaf and you go, the teacher was right. I can write my name in the leaf with the magnifying glass. But then, particularly boys, but I think girls do this too, you pretty quickly work out that there's much, much more that you can do. And so you're like, there's lots of ants. I wonder what happens if I do this on an ant. And they
they kind of frizzle, and then that, you know, that dead ant smell that kind of wafts on up. It's a terrible, terrible smell. And then you kind of go, put your hand beside your friend's leg, and you hope that you can hold it there long enough without them realizing until they get this sharp sting coming through their leg. Now, how does that all work? Mr. Science here will explain it to you. Okay, we've got the glassy bit, okay, on the magnifying glass. You can even do plastic ones. There you go. You've got the glassy or plasticky bit on the magnifying glass. And what actually happens is, I'll do it a little bit bigger, the glassy bit. And what it actually does is it kind of cries out to the sun and says, give me some ultraviolet rays. And it cries out to the sun and it sucks down all its ultravioletiness. And then what happens as it passes through the glassy bit, it kind of funnels down, focuses down onto that one point, generating so much heat, generating so much warmth that you can write your name in a leaf, you can fry an ant, you can burn a hole in your friend's leg. That's how the magnifying glass works. What I want you to imagine for a second. I want you to imagine Jesus nailed to a cross, hanging on that tree. I want you to imagine above his head there's a large magnifying glass. And coming through that magnifying glass is not the sun, is not ultraviolet rays, but coming through that magnifying glass is sin. Is your sin, is my sin, is the judgment that we deserve for our sin. And so as Jesus hangs there, as he bleeds, as he dies upon that cross, what is being focused down onto his head at that one point in history, at that one point in time, is our sin, is what we deserve for our rebellion against God, for our rejection of God. Jesus, the sinless one, is dying in the place of sinful ones. Jesus, the righteous, innocent one, is dying in the place of unrighteous, guilty ones. You see, what happened at the cross of Jesus is Jesus died in our place. Jesus took upon himself what we deserve for our sin. And here's the thing. Jesus' death was enough. What happened 3 days later? He rose again, just like he said he would rise again. He rose again. And so while it didn't look like he was this conquering, victorious king when he's hanging there dying on the cross, no, he is the conquering, victorious king. He rose from the dead. He dealt with sin. He rose again that those who trust in Jesus will have eternal life, will likewise overcome death, will likewise overcome sin, will likewise be restored in their relationship with God in heaven. You see, Jesus is a radical king. Jesus really is a radical king. He suffers, he dies, and he does it for you. He does it for me. My question for you is, do you trust him? Do you believe this? Have you understood this before? Are you a Christian, is the question I'm asking. Have you come to Jesus and said, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for taking my sin upon yourself. Have you done that? You see, a Christian is someone who believes this stuff and then follows Jesus and then lives for Jesus. It's really, really important that we understand what it looks like to follow Jesus, though. You see, it's pretty easy to say, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me, but then not really understand what it means to now live for Jesus and to live differently. And so we kind of had two questions. The first question was, who is Jesus? Who is he? He's the radical king who suffers, dies, and rises. What was the second question? Did anyone catch it at the start? What does it mean to follow him? Yeah, what does it really mean to follow him? And so this is really important. If you're Christian, you need to check this out and see, is that me? If you're not a Christian, I want you to become one. And so I want you to be clear on what it will mean to live as a Christian. And so we're going to read the next few sentences and we're going to see what it will mean to live as a Christian. And here's the thing that you see about followers of Jesus. Second point on your outline there. Followers of Jesus are radically different. Followers of Jesus will be radically different from how they once lived. Followers of Jesus will be radically different from how all their friends at school are currently living. Followers of Jesus will be The Bible describes them as aliens and strangers. Christians will kind of be strange. Not that you try to be deliberately weird. Not that you try to be deliberately awkward. But no. Christians have a totally different way of understanding the world. Christians have a totally different way of living in the world. And so Christians are to be radically different from how they once were. And so what does it mean to be radically different? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Have a look at sentence number 23. Sentence number 23, verse 23, Luke chapter 9. Then Jesus said to them all. This is the kind of verse, if you're an underliner or a highlighter of Bibles, I'd highlight. Just a tip. Verse 23, then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You see the first little bit there? This isn't optional. If anyone would come after me, if anyone would come after me, this is what it will look like. And Jesus says three things. First thing he says is you'll deny yourself. You will deny yourself. Have a look at there again. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. What does it mean when it says you've got to deny yourself? Well, our world kind of says the opposite of deny yourself. Our world says, I remember hearing this at school. I remember you can hear this. You can hear this on the television. This is kind of a message that's being preached to us. It's not deny yourself. The message is look out for yourself. Look out for number one. You come first, and so make sure that you come first. Life is all about you. Advertising relies upon that. Life is all about you. You need this product because life's all about you. And you can see that in all sorts of commercials. But Jesus says a Christian is someone who denies themselves. And so that will mean you'll put Jesus first. And that will mean you'll even put others ahead of yourself. Non-Christians are taught to be selfish. And it's cool to be selfish. Christians are told, no, you're to be selfless. And, you know, it's not very cool to be selfless. It seems way cooler to be selfish, but Jesus says, no, you be selfless. You deny yourself, you follow me. You put me first. You put other people ahead of yourself. And so to deny yourself is to deny control of your life. It's kind of, you get out of the drive. Imagine a car. If you've never driven one before, they've got four wheels. There's a steering wheel, which makes a fifth wheel. And we normally like to sit behind the steering wheel one and drive it ourselves. A Christian is someone who denies themselves and gets out of the driver's seat, gets out from behind the steering wheel, and lets Jesus drive. And lets him be in charge. And so to deny yourself is to hand over control. To deny yourself is to hand over control to Jesus and let him drive. Secondly, we take up our cross. You see it again? I'll read it again. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily. Now, to take up your cross, what does that mean? Well, it's kind of this idea of picking up your cross. And to pick up your cross each day is to die each day. How does that work? Have a look down a little bit further at verse number 25. It says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? You see, I think part of picking up your cross, taking up your cross in this life, will involve losing your life here and now. Does that kind of make sense from verse 25? You lose your life here and now, but you gain it for eternity. I read the wrong verse, I'm sorry. That didn't make sense as I was saying it. Verse 24. Okay, I'll say that again. Picking up your cross is to die today. Verse 24. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. And so you kind of got this idea... You kind of got this idea of the Christian is the one who loses their life here and now, but actually gains it for eternity. You got the idea there? And so, what's it saying to take up your cross? It's saying that the normal way for the Christian is to suffer. That's what it's saying. The normal pathway for the Christian is to suffer. Jesus suffered. He died. That's what happened to him. And followers of Jesus will suffer. And when you understand Jesus on the cross, when you understand that Jesus died on the cross in your place for your sins, when you understand eternity, when you understand that Jesus has secured for you a place in heaven, it will mean this time here and now, you will suffer, and you'll understand that that type of suffering here and now actually prepares you for what's to come. And so there's parts of the Bible, check this, that say, Christians don't just suffer, don't just expect to suffer, but Christians are to even be joyful in suffering. That sounds a bit bizarre. Christians are to be joyful that they're suffering. Yet this is the way of Jesus. Those who come and follow Jesus, if anyone would follow Jesus, they must deny themselves, they must take up their cross, and the final bit there is they must follow Jesus. As it says there in verse 23, and follow me. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means you follow Jesus. You listen to Jesus. You do what Jesus said. And so to listen to Jesus, you kind of got to know what Jesus says. So you read the Bible. You hear what he says. You try to obey him. You try to live his way. Have a look at verse 26. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And so you kind of get this picture of a follower of Jesus is someone who isn't ashamed or embarrassed about following Jesus. You see, to follow Jesus means that at school, where not many other people follow Jesus, when people laugh at those who do follow Jesus, when the teacher in English or history or whatever says, now who here is actually a Christian? And no one else puts their hand up. Well, to follow Jesus means I'm not ashamed of Jesus. And you put your hand up. And it might mean you suffer. It might mean people laugh at you. It might mean you're ridiculed. But no, no, no. You're not to be ashamed of Jesus. You're to follow Jesus. You're to love Jesus. You're to live for Jesus. Now, there's this famous running race in Sydney called the City to Surf. Has anyone heard of it? Yeah. A few people have. Is anyone actually ran it? There might be some leaders who have run it. Yeah, one. Okay, one legend. Ali's the only legend in the whole room. The rest of us can't run. The City to Surf is this race from the city, so Sydney City, to the surf, to Bondi Beach. It's about 14 Ks. I think it's about 14 Ks. At last count, I think last year, there was 80,000 people who run in this race. Okay, imagine pretty much that's the whole population of Wagga and all of the towns you've come from almost. You know what I mean? Like, we're talking a lot of people in this running race. Picture them all in the one space running this race. And what I want you to imagine is this is the start line, okay? Right here is the start line. And that way is where the 80,000 people are, okay? I want you to imagine that you're on the start line here and the starter's guns goes, bang, run. I want you to imagine turning around and seeing 80,000 people. 80,000 people who are about to start moving quite fast and quite frantically to run and try to get to the beach first because they want a Bondi burger. That's it. Have you got Oporto out here? Yeah. Have you ever heard of Oporto? There you go. There you go. There's this place called Oporto that has Bondi burgers. They started in Bondi. There you go. Check that out. Okay, here's the start line. Okay, everyone's running that way. I reckon the Christian life is a little bit like running the City to Surf backwards. Does that make sense? Well, no. It's not running the City to Surf backwards. It's actually knowing that it's not a city to surf at all. It's actually a surf to city. We're running the right way. Everyone else is running the wrong way. But imagine what it's like. Imagine that that is what your life is like. You're running in the opposite direction of everyone else, and there'll be times you'll kind of be kicked on over, and you'll get back up, and you'll keep running. That's a picture of the Christian life. Everyone else in the world, the majority of people in the world, do not follow Jesus. They're going that direction. The Christian is called to go that direction, and so it's hard to follow Jesus. Don't let some preacher up the front say, come to Jesus, life will be rosy. It'll be all fairy floss. It will be lovely. You know, coming to Jesus is lovely. It is incredible. It is good. But it's hard. It's like running the City to Surf backwards. Everyone else is going that way and you are going that way. And so it will be hard. It seriously will. The longer you're a Christian, the harder it gets in lots of ways. The more things there are to be sad about in the world and in your life and in the people around you, yet it's worth it. Yes, it's hard. Yes, following Jesus is hard at school, but it's worth it. You see, what Jesus offers in his death and resurrection To those who trust in him is life forever. The person who takes up their cross, the person who denies themselves, takes up their cross and follows Jesus, it is worth it. As we finish, I'll ask you that question again. Are you living the revolution? You see, your view of Jesus will shape how you respond to Jesus. And so Jesus isn't some baby. Jesus isn't some homeboy. Jesus isn't some ninja. He is one who lived a radically different life. He's the king who suffers, the king who dies, the king who rises, the king who dies in the place of sin, the king who rises that those who trust him can have new life. And what is a follower of Jesus? A follower of Jesus is someone who denies themselves. A follower of Jesus is someone who takes up their cross, and a follower of Jesus is someone who follows Jesus. So I'm going to pray a prayer in just a moment. I said at the start, I want you to become a Christian. Let me break it down a little bit more. A Christian, I reckon that's a pretty good definition of a Christian. A Christian is someone who denies themselves. A Christian is someone who takes up their cross. And a Christian is someone who follows Jesus. And so to become a Christian is to kind of do three things to become a Christian. You kind of say sorry to God. It's kind of the first thing. You kind of go, God, I'm sorry that I have sinned. I'm sorry that I have rejected your rule in my life. I'm sorry. I know I need to be forgiven. A Christian is also someone who then says, thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Thank you that Jesus conquered death. And then the Christian is someone who says, please, God, please forgive me. Please accept me. Please now help me to live for Jesus. And so there's a prayer about to pop up on the screen, which pretty much says that stuff. Let me read through it slowly, follow along with it. But I want you to become a Christian, or maybe you've claimed to be a Christian for a long time, and you know you haven't really been taking this whole denying yourself thing seriously. You know you haven't been taking this whole taking up your cross thing seriously. You know that often you're quite ashamed of Jesus and you don't really want to follow Jesus at school. And so it might well be that you're already a Christian, but this would be a cool thing to pray right now to say, look, God, please help me. I really want to take this Christian stuff seriously. And so here's what we'll pray in just a moment. It says, dear God, I am sorry for my sin. I am sorry for ignoring you. Thanks for sending Jesus to die for me so I may be forgiven. Thanks that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my King. Amen. I'm going to pray that in just a moment, but I want you to be thinking right now. If you're already a Christian, this is a cool thing to keep praying. Seriously, keep praying this type of thing. So if you're already a Christian, pray it again. But let's just say, I think there's probably two key people I really want to pray this today. The first group of people are those who, I don't know, you're in a Christian family. You've kind of claimed to be a Christian for a long time, but you've never really taken following Jesus seriously. This could kind of be a really cool prayer for you today to say, Jesus, I want to follow you and I want to take it seriously. But the second group of people are those who aren't Christian. For whatever reason, maybe you've just randomly come along to this camp. Maybe you've been coming to youth group for a week or 2 weeks, or I don't know how you got here, but maybe you've realized you're not a Christian, but you want to be one. And I'd love it. If you want to pray this, that would be an incredible thing to do. And pray and ask Jesus to be your King. Ask Jesus to take control of your life. So I'm going to pray this prayer. The way it will work is, I'll pray it from the microphone and I'll leave a gap. More or less, if there's a comma or a full stop, I'll probably stop about there. You don't need to have your eyes open. You can close your eyes. So if everyone closes their eyes, bow their heads, I'm going to pray this prayer and then I'm going to leave a little bit of a gap so that if you want to pray it, you don't need to pray it out loud, but just pray it in your head, repeat it in your heart, and claim it as your own type of prayer. And so there's two types of people in particular that really should pray this today. Those who are Christian who want to say, Jesus, I want to take following you seriously. And there's those who aren't Christian who want to say, I want to become Christian. And so particularly if you're one of those two, do pray this prayer. Let's do it together now. So while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, we'll say this prayer. Dear God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for ignoring you. Thanks for sending Jesus to die for me
so I may be forgiven. Thanks that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me, that I may live with Jesus as my King. Amen. Here's the deal. If you prayed that prayer, if you personally said those words in your head and in your heart, be assured that God has heard you. Be assured that God has heard your prayer. And guess what? It is good news. You remember the stories we looked at this morning? When people became Christian, there's a party in heaven over even only one person becoming a Christian. And so this is good news, and it's news that you need to share with someone. You don't need to stand up on the chair and go, "Hey everyone, I became a Christian." You don't need to do that. We're not going to make you do that yet. But there's a party in heaven. And very quickly, write down today's date. I've got a friend who celebrates two parties every year. He has a party for his biological birthday, and then he has a party for his, I guess, spiritual birthday, when he's reborn, when he started his life again by following Jesus. And so you have permission from me that if you've just become a Christian on the 27th of March, 2010, dang it, I turned 30 this year. That's terrible. It's all downhill. If write that date down, and from now on this day, every year, have a party. And so Gareth's going to hop back up in a moment and tell you what to do, what your next step is, if you've kind of recommitted yourself to wanting to follow Jesus, or if you've actually gone, "Look, I want to become a follower of Jesus for the first time." If that's you, that is very good news. I want to hear about it, but Gareth will tell you more particularly what to do.